Ramsey TV.
Anybody out there want a hot revelation? I got one for you. This is a biggie. Yeah, buckle in. Got a major revelation. You ready for this? God does not dwell in man-made buildings. That's right. You heard it here on MCTV. The God of the universe, who had no beginning and no end, who created everything through his son, Jesus Christ, doesn't live in structures made of stone or wood or any other modern building material. I know I'm being facetious. However, there's four major religions on the face of the earth who don't know this yet. The Christian religion does not realize this truth. They think God lives in their building. We want our church to be your home. And every other religion we know has their grand temples, their tabernacles, their sanctuaries, cathedrals, every religion on earth. It's only the body of Christ that has no building. Yes, we have meetings once in a while, and there's one coming up in Omaha, Nebraska, on September 16th. Go to my homepage, martinzender.com. Right at the top of the page, you'll see a link highlighted in yellow with information for the conference. It's not too late. In fact, it's still a month away. Get your tickets. A lot of people have signed up. You won't want to miss this. It's very well organized. I'm going to be there. Rob Weil from Canada. Many of you have watched Rob Weil's videos. Great guy. I've met him twice. First time was in California at a conference in Sacramento, probably 2010. And then he was at another conference. I met him in Indianapolis. Great guy. He's driving from Alberta, Canada, wherever he lives up there in the Great White North. He's driving with his son to Omaha. He hasn't been out of the People's Republic of Canada in a long time. So if you want to meet Rob Weil, and I don't know why you wouldn't want to, come to Omaha, Nebraska. All the information is on my homepage. Go there and be there. I would love to meet you there. So, but we don't have a regular building. Once in a while, we organize something in a temporary location. Folks, I've done meetings in pole barns, in school gymnasiums, at airports, at hotels, actually at a church. I have done meetings at a church before, at a psychiatrist's office. Yes, it was empty for the weekend. Had a meeting in a psychiatrist's office, in an old dentist's office, in people's homes, outside under a tree. It's the body of Christ. We're at home whenever we are together. Our bond is Christ. Now, there was a day when God did deign, humble himself, condescend to dwell in man-made temple. His presence was in the holy place, the Shekinah glory, that glow in between the wings of the cherubim, where the high priest met with God once a year. I'm going to go to a passage in Acts chapter 19. It's a very strange passage. There's a reason God put this in here, of course. There is a word here that is strangely mistranslated by the King James Version. Oddly translated, I should say. And when you see what they've done, you will see that they were trying to preserve the human's conception of where God lives. This really harkens back to what I said on Monday, talking about staunch as seeing the invisible. Our union is invisible. Our building, quote unquote, is invisible. Kind of like the building I spoke of yesterday that Abraham was looking for by the eyes of faith. It's kind of like those wandering heroes of faith. It'd be nice, and we sometimes long for, don't we, have a place to meet. There have been times in my life where I've had regular Bible studies. I guess you could call it an ecclesia. This is God's word for church. Ecclesia is a two-part Greek word, ekklesia. Ek is out, and klesia is called. It's any out-called group of people. A church is not a building, it's a people. Christians don't know this. Don't tell them. They wouldn't believe you if you told them anyway. I've tried. I wrote a book called How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. Some people have read it, thank God, and they've gotten revelation concerning this. Paul even told the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill that God does not dwell in man-made temples. I guess even the heathen, maybe, I don't know if they could grasp that or not, because they love their buildings, they love their marble, they love their statuary. And I actually remember, I was still in the Catholic Church, I was 17 years old, and our French club went to Paris my senior year. And it's so weird to think of myself back in that day, and you're going to freak out when I tell you this, because we visited Notre Dame Cathedral. And I was impressed. I mean, it was designed to impress. I think I told you last week how the Catholic Church is very good at creating that mood of awesomeness and that God's presence is here. I used to think that God smelled like, when I went in the confessional and told the priest my sins, I smelled the odor of God. What I didn't realize is that that was Old Spice. Yeah, I thought God smelled like Old Spice because that was the aftershave the priest wore. That's the odor of God. Old Spice cologne. I was tricked. And so we went into Notre Dame Cathedral, and I was like, oh, this is so awesome. And there was this girl in our class named Lisa Fox. And I remember she was snapping gum. You know these people that chew gum and that just cracks and snaps and crackles and pops like a bowl of Rice Krispies on steroids? This chick was just snapping gum in Notre Dame Cathedral. And I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I remember I got so mad at her. I looked at her and I said, you're snapping gum in one of the holiest places on earth. Yes, I, Martin Zender, those words actually left my lips. The Notre Dame Cathedral was one of the holiest places on earth. I was completely tricked by the system, by the systematizing of the deception. Completely tricked. I thought God dwelled there. And I'll never forget, we were there on Good Friday, and there was some guy in one of the pews acting like he was crucified. I'm not kidding. This guy was standing there like this with his hands up like he's on the cross. Apparently, he didn't know that Jesus was crucified like this on a pole, not a cross. But anyway, he tried, you know. So he's going like this, and he stood there for the whole time we were there, like for an hour, like his arms never got tired. He was probably in a trance or some kind of religious ecstasy in Notre Dame Cathedral, serenaded by Lisa Fox over there with her damn gum. Anyway, boy, did I learn that that wasn't where it was at. God does not dwell in man-made temples. So I'm going to go to a passage here in Acts chapter 19 and start with verse 23. Everywhere our apostle went, there was trouble. He didn't have to stir it up. It followed him. Now, at that season, no slight disturbance occurred concerning the way. That is, the life of the believers. That was called the way for a while there. I guess, I don't know, this might be the only place it was called the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, making silver temples of Artemis. Artemis was a Greek god, same name as Diana of the Ephesians. Artemis, Diana, one's Greek, one's some other language, I don't know. Afforded no slight income to the artificers, whom, convening together, as also the workers about such things, he said, men, you are versed in the fact that by this vocation, that is making these little statues of Artemis, this false god, they made little statues and they sold them big time. Oh, they were a hot item. A hot item. They were selling like Frisbees or Nerf balls. By this vocation we thrive, and you are beholding and hearing that not only of Ephesus, but of almost the entire province of Asia, this Paul, quoting the word of God, this Paul, by his persuading, causes a considerable throng to stand aloof, saying that they are not gods which are coming into being by means of hands. See, so not only did these freaks think that God dwelt in temples made by human hands, but that God himself was created by human hands in the form of this statue of this goddess, Diana, or Artemis of the Ephesians. They are not gods. Can you imagine this? Paul comes to town saying they are not gods who come into being by hands. What a shocking revelation that is. They thought it was anyway. Now, I'm in verse 27. Now, not only is this endangering our party by it coming to be confuted, but the sanctuary of the great goddess Artemis also is being thereby reckoned nothing. Not only are they screwing up our sale of statues, but the temple itself, this magnificent temple on over 3rd and Elm Street, is coming to be thought of as nothing by a lot of people because this Paul is quite persuasive and telling people that there are no gods made by human hands. God is the one that makes the human hands, you morons. I'm paraphrasing the man. That's what I would have said, though. Besides, the magnificence is about to be pulled down also, whom the whole province of Asia and the inhabited earth is revering. Oh, they thought that everybody revered their god. Verse 28, now hearing this and becoming full of fury, that is the crafters, the artificers of this fake god, cried out saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. You're going to see why I'm reading this crazy passage. This is great. Get ready for this. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and filled is the city with the confusion. Besides, they rush with one accord into the theater, gripping Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, fellow travelers of Paul. So Paul came to Ephesus with two of his buddies to help him in this evangelistic outreach, telling people, giving them the most basic of all basics, that God does not dwell in temples built by human hands. And this Artemis thing, you guys are being ripped off. You're buying this statue thinking that this is some great god. You pray to it. You pray to a statue, it's not doing you any good. We're announcing to you the true God, the living God. And a lot of people were talked into it. It was a lot less expensive. Anyway, they probably charged a pretty penny for these, or pretty denarius, or a good-looking mite, whatever they charged for these things. And Paul had pulled a considerable number of people away from that. Don't tell the Christians, they still think this, okay? Shh. So they hear it, and they're furious, and they yell, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, filled the city with confusion. They grab Paul's buddies, Gaius and Aristarchus, fellow travelers of Paul. Now, at Paul's intending to enter into the populace, this guy's fearless. He's ready to race in and join the scrum. This is what happens. Paul's intending to enter into the populace. The disciples did not let him. Thank you, disciples. Because of you, the man's life was saved, probably. Yet some of the chiefs of the province of Asia, also being his friends, sent him to him, entreated him not to venture into the theater himself. Others indeed then cried some other thing, for the ecclesia was in confusion, and the majority were not aware on what account they had come together. These are like social justice warriors. Today we describe as a social justice warrior, somebody who wants to be associated with politics, and they grab all the slogans that they can, and they march, and they go rah, 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 and you ask them, what's your cause? And they have no freaking idea what their cause is. They just want to be seen to be doing something, to be political. They offer social justice. When you ask them what social justice is, they have no idea. I had a friend like this. She showed me this video. She said, this is the video that got me interested in politics, Martin. And she showed me this video, this rock song in the background, and they showed images of Vietnam and Martin Luther King and JFK assassination and all these iconic images from the 60s. And like she almost got tears in her eyes watching this video. And when the video was over, I said, well, what's your political philosophy? And she looked at me like I just landed from another universe. What? What do you mean? I mean, do you believe in big government, small government? Well, I had no idea what I was talking about. Social justice warrior. That's what these people were the same way. And I'm relating this to Christians. You're going to see why. But the majority didn't even know why they were there. They just wanted to be part of a big cause. And the shocking thing is that this mob of silversmiths is called in Acts 19:22 an ecclesia. One indeed cried some other thing, for the ecclesia was in confusion, and the majority were not aware on what account they had come together. This is actually called an ecclesia in the Concordant Version. Now, this is fascinating because in the King James Version, ecclesia being a Greek word, right? Okay, in the King James Version, 112 times, okay, this word appears 114 times. The word ecclesia appears 114 times in the Greek scriptures. The King James boys translated 112 times. They translated church. Only two times they translated it assembly. And that's what they translated. If you read the King James Version, they call this, they can't call it a church. Because in their minds, church is a holy convocation of people come together in a building. This whole idea we have of church is engendered by this idea that God dwells there. It's the same philosophy as these heathen that think that God is made by hands. I mean, there's no Christian that would say, well, you can make God by hands, but it's the same disposition that it's physical, and if you take this away, our livelihood is lost. If you take away our church, we would die. If you take away our pastor, we would die. If you take away our statues in the Catholic Church, our communion, our pews, they couldn't function. Same as these heathen crafters of a false God. But this is called, the King James didn't have the guts to translate a church. But this is a church. This mob is called a church. And what should this tell you? King James couldn't call it. They couldn't bear to do it. So they just came up with another word. And they were totally inconsistent with it. You know what? I might be wrong about that. I said this is the only time. Let me see this. Yes. My mistake, ladies and gentlemen. The word ecclesia appears 113 times in the New Testament. This is the only place the King James made it assembly. Read it in the King James. They have no idea why this assembly had come together. Do you realize how great it would be? Now, see, the Concordant Literal New Testament is consistent. It calls it an ecclesia. You say, what's an ecclesia? That's an odd word. Exactly. They use a word that you're not familiar with, so you have no preconceived conception of it. So when you look at it in context, you can get a right idea of what it is. So if the King James had left this church, then people who go to Acts 19 and say, wait a minute, this mob of heathens is called a church? These idolaters are in church? Yes, they're in church. A church is an outcalled group of people. It doesn't mean what they're called. It doesn't matter what they're called out into. It's just an outcalled group of people. And this is an ecclesia. It's a church, an outcalled group of people. If this was translated church in the King James Version, people would really have to stop and go, whoa, our whole idea of church has been wrong, because this is called a church. So I guess church isn't this holy, mysterious, superstitious thing that we have to go to every week inside of a large cavernous building with gargoyles and snapping gum and people hanging from invisible crosses. Guess it might not be that, because this mob of idolaters is called a church. That just tells you that this verse, properly translated, looses the word church from any of the common connotations. Now I'm going to apply it positively to us. We're an ecclesia. We're an ecclesia. See, the Concordant translated 113 times, ecclesia, 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 ecclesia. And they don't flinch here. They don't flinch. It says ecclesia. By God, we're going to put ecclesia. And it's the same word used to describe the ecclesia of the body of Christ, the ecclesia in the wilderness. Yes, the same word. What does this tell you? It suggests to me, it's helpful to know that of this context, that we're a ragtag fugitive fleet. We're kind of like a mob I'm looking at it in a positive connotation as just a called-out group of people. Now, the Christians, of course, they're also a called-out group of people, but they're more like the literal mob here. They don't know why they're there. They're social justice warriors, only they're social justice warriors for God. But in a positive sense, we're an ecclesia, and we're out-called. But it's this riot. It was a riot, ladies and gentlemen. It was not organized. It was completely spontaneous. Completely spontaneous. Nobody planned that day to rush into the theater, grab these two accomplices of Paul's, and threaten to string them up for eliminating their vocation. No, it was spontaneous. Just like our gatherings are spontaneous. Nobody took a count. How many people are here? We have to make sure we count the number of people. Let's take an offering. No, it was just a spontaneous gathering of passionate people. See, I'm looking at it in a positive term now to describe us. I wouldn't call us a mob, but I would call us a ragtag fugitive fleet. I would call us a band of misfits who gather on a whim, who gather anywhere at any time, whether it's a theater in Ephesus or under a tree or at a coffee shop or at the kitchen table. And we're passionate. We don't serve the false god, Artemis of the Ephesians, but we're passionate about the true God. And the true God very cleverly made sure that this event occurred. And I think one of the reasons was so that he could throw this word church in here. Just to mess with the King James translators' minds. And it did. So freaked them out, they didn't have the guts to translate it church. They translated it assembly. So the next time you're together with your fellow believers, whether one or two or three, know that God is in your midst. It's a holy mob. It's fueled by enthusiasm. Not enthusiasm for any God made by human hands or any God who supposedly dwells in temples built by hands, because that's pure fiction. It's enthusiasm for the true God. He calls us where he will, when he will. And whenever we get together with one another, there he is.